Well, sounds like everybody's in a good spirit tonight. Let's just give the Lord a hand. Can you give the Lord a hand? I know the Bible said you do it the least of these, you do it unto the Lord, but tonight we want him to know that it is to him that we're. The Bible said where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst of them. Well, I'd wonder tonight if maybe it might interfere a little bit with the services because of the time change. But evidently, most of the people rallied according to the time change, and everything seems to be all right. Are you glad to be here tonight? Really, truly glad to be here tonight? All right. Reading from the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, the fourth chapter, the first verse. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And John says, and I heard a voice saying, come up hither. And I heard a voice as though it was a trumpet saying, come up hither. I will show you things that must be hereafter. So you can be seated. So tonight, I want to think on that. We read from this scripture a number of times. I remember when the Lord spoke to me about this, I'm sure you've read the Bible through, we've read through the Bible through, been through the Bible a number of times, and through the book of Revelations many times. As I've said in a number of services, I've read this New Testament through on my knees. So I'm well acquainted with it, but you know, you can read, you can study, you can fast, you can pray, you can do all the things that's necessary to obtain the knowledge of God and to be a Christian, or whatever we understand makes us a Christian, and still overlook so many things or not discover the wonderful revelation that's hid within the Word. I say this so often, repeat it tonight, you cannot live a Christian life. I cannot live a Christian life. That's not possible. There's only one that can live the Christ life, and that's Christ. There's only one that can live your life, and that's you. Your spiritual being on the inside can live your life. And your spirit will do what it wants to do. It will do according to its desire. As a person thinks within their heart, so they are, the scripture tells us. So it takes you to live your life. Then it takes Christ to live his life. They were first called Christians at Antioch because they were Christ-like. So it takes Christ his spirit. Whereas I know that we teach you have to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know that we have crusades all around the world of different people and ministers. And they tell you to come and believe, and because you have believed, then you have become a Christian. But that's not always true. The Bible said if you believe this one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. But will you know a vain man that faith without works is dead? So we hear this so often ministered to the people, and the multitudes come, and they make their confession, and they feel confident that after that they've made their confession, that all is well, and God has received them, and that they are safe and sound, and they are Christians. And then they go their way to be the same person that they was before they came to repentance, to be the same identical person and do the same identical things that they were doing before they ever professed Christianity, with the full-fledged confidence of heart that everything is well and that they're going to be received of God or have been received of God, and that they're going to spend eternity with God in glory. But making a confession is not enough. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But the Bible said, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus said, he that heareth my words and doeth these things or keep my sayings, happy are ye if ye do these things. And when we make a confession, that's great. But that's not enough. Christ is the high priest of our confession, and he does hear us. And the Bible said, what a man speaketh cometh from his heart. So one would say, well, Brother Pike, if I say, I love you, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sin, then I've spoke from my heart. And if I say, I'm going to serve you, Lord, I love you, I've given my heart to you, then that comes from my heart. So one would say, then would the heart man believeth unto righteousness? So then, Brother Pike, that means that I am a Christian because it came from my heart, and Christ being the high priest of my confession, he acknowledged that and brought it to the affirmative in the presence of God. But see, you can say something from your heart, like, I love you, Jesus, and that would come straight from your heart, but you could be lying. See, so it isn't a matter of what you say that comes from your heart. It's whether or not you say the right things and then believe as to practice the right things. So then just saying, Lord, Lord, is not enough. Just calling on the name of the Lord, that's not enough. It is true that that's the means by which you come to Christ, but it doesn't mean that everybody that does that will come to Christ. That is the wrong interpretation of the Scripture. So we know then across the world, great multitudes are gathering around the altar, or they are accepting Christ, as we say, and then they go their way. And do they believe? Yes and no. They do believe there is a God, but if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil does too. That doesn't bring him salvation. So, is that sufficient? Oh no. Oh no, to be a believer, as we say, is not enough. That's not sufficient. You would say, well, what Bible do you have for that, Brother Pike? Well, the Bible says that at the upper coast of Ephesus, that Paul met certain disciples, and he asked them, said, have you received the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ? Have you received the Spirit of Christ since you believe? And they said, no, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. He said, well, then under what baptism was you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. Said, John's baptism was under repentance, saying as a forerunner, believe on him that is to come. But it says after this, that the one that was to come, even the Lord Jesus, in whose name there is remission of sin, and none other name given among men where man by men must be saved. And calling on that name is to be saved, if you call on it out of a pure heart. Or that is to say, when Paul was smitten blind and went down to the street called Straight, and the man laid his hands upon Paul's eyes, saying, Saul, receive thy sight. Immediately his sight came back to him. He said, now be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, what am I saying? Can you be a believer and not have the Spirit of Christ? At the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, the upper coast of Ephesus, they were believers. They did not have the Spirit of Christ. Now, what is it said of those that do not have the Spirit of Christ? The Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you are none of mine. So then, have you received the Spirit of Christ? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, there's several different ways. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're saved. And then you receive the Holy Ghost. Are you saved again? Oh, no. You just received the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, you have to do that. Somebody says you have to be saved. Somebody says you have to be sanctified. Somebody says you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then what do you say, Brother Pike? I say that's right. So, what are you telling us? I'm saying that is right. To be sanctified, to be saved, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, they're all one. They're all one. If you are sanctified and you are filled with the Holy Ghost, then are you saved? But if you're not sanctified and if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, let's face the issue like it is and be realistic. You're not saved. See, you are not saved to begin with. We are not saved through repentance. This might be a little foreign to you, but we are not saved through repentance. If you can receive the birthright through repentance, why did not Esau find it? The Bible said he sought repentance with tears and found no place in repentance because Jacob had already seized upon the birthright. So then the Bible said the gifts, which is eternal life, the gift of God, eternal life, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts and the callings of the ministry. Let every man abide in the calling, his own calling. So then, the gifts and the callings are without repentance. God doesn't give salvation to you because you repent. God doesn't give salvation because you come to tears and because you pray or because you fast or because you go to church or because you give in the offering or because you are a fine person. Morally, God doesn't give it like that. See, the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and we are elect according to his foreknowledge. For them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And them that he predestinated, he also called. And them that he called, he also justified. And them that he justified, he also sanctified. He gave us his Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit. What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So then we know that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Our names were written down in the Lamb's book of life. We were predestinated in Christ. The blood was applied in the foreknowledge of God, and that all of his works is known unto him from the beginning. And Peter then said, we are elect according to that foreknowledge. He has elected us unto grace. And the Bible said he hath given this to us in Christ before the world ever was, that is by the foreknowledge. And then it was brought to light at Calvary, or that is when the veil was rent in twain, the great curtains open on the last drama of life. There at Calvary, then it was made an expose as to this wonderful salvation that God had given to the elect. And then he sent out ministers to call them out from among the world. Them that hear my voice, they're my sheep, they'll follow me. And he gave grace, put blood on the seat of atonement, till they all could come out from among the world. And then he would gather them together. In the latter times, he would gather together the tares into bundles, like you see today. Over here, it is some kind of a club as to society. Over here, it is another group. Over here, it is another group. But all of them are in their thing in the world. Think of the many things that are in the world where people all get together in their societies and ways of life, even in their leisures and their frolics. See, and I will gather the tares together. I will cut everything down. I will gather the tares together. I will bind them into bundles and cast them into the fire. And then I will gather the grain or the wheat into the garners. So it is evident that these things does not come by repentance. They're given to us in Christ, and when that great curtain opened back there as to the rent veil, from that time on it's been the church ages, and Christ has, through the church age ministers, ministered to us down through the church ages, telling us about this wonderful thing. So then, given to us in Christ before the world ever was, brought to light at Calvary, preached through the church ages and comprehended in the end time. For the Bible said, this great light that is sprang up in darkness to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, that this great light has come. And the world, as to the people, could not comprehend this light because they did not have the understanding and the eyes to do that. But ye being children of light, this light did not blind you. You comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, hath declared God, for God is the great light. He is the Spirit. And we comprehend this great light. To us, reality is the five human senses of what we can taste and see and feel and hear. But to God, he is the great Spirit that is beyond that. And all of these things as to human senses emanated from God. Everything emanated from God and took on form. And it took on the images according to his pleasure and his desire, in that he hath ordained the nature that a thing should reproduce after its nature or after its kind. So then it's very obvious that we do not get these gifts through repentance. They're given to us in foreknowledge. The Bible said concerning salvation, it said, and when Paul preached, those that were ordained unto eternal life believed, and the others that were not ordained unto eternal life did not believe. So then we see that these that were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And Jesus said, Father, all that thou hast given me will come to me, and I have not lost to one of them. Every one of them I'll raise them up in the last days, except the son of perdition. Whereas the Bible said, before he was ever born, let another his bishopric take. And when Jesus accepted him in the ministry, it was said, I've chosen 12, and one of you is a devil. And yet he obtained part of that ministry. And yet he failed from the ministry by transgression. And at the supper, Jesus gave him the sop, and Satan entered into him, and he went out and done his evil, even to the betraying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're all in the rain, the tare, the wheat, the just, the unjust. But beloved friend, only the elect is going to receive this. So then, being elect according to the foreknowledge of God, we know then that we belong to God. But when we come to God as we suppose, I'm just saying these few little four words here before we really get into our thought. When we come to the Lord, if there is no change, you're not a Christian. You haven't received his Spirit. His Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was about the Father's will, saying, I do always the things that please my Father. When you come to the place to where, as the Bible said, you can receive the Spirit of God and then cast down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought, then you are a Christian. So then if that Christ Spirit is within you, the first thing it'll do is bring you out of the world. It'll make you a separate people, and you won't touch the unclean things, and you'll begin to make a change. You know, it's like marriage. The Bible said that the bed of the marriage is undefiled in all, but the whoremonger God will judge, and the adulterer. So then I say this is clean and this is pure. To those that are pure, the Bible said all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, is there nothing pure, even their conscience is defiled. So I say this tonight. When a man marries a woman and they're intending to have a family, and after relation there is conception, that woman begins to get out of proportion in her appearance. She's out of proportion with the public. In the Old Testament, they would hide away because they didn't want to be seen like that, and they knew that they didn't relate to the world. Whereas the Bible said, if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy to God. So they begin to get out of proportion, and so they hid themselves away until after the time of the carrying of the child, and then after that, the travail came and the little one was born. They began to receive their shape again, and then they were back out in public. And that's the way it is with Christ. You people that supposedly believe that you are the bride of Jesus Christ, and you believe that you are the children of Jesus Christ, these that believe that they belong to Christ as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then you would be out of touch with the world. You would be out of touch with the world, because the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you would be out of touch with the world. That'd be the first thing. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. You have the kingdom of God within you, and the world's been driven out of you. And your desire is as to the kingdom. Let your conversation be in heaven. Set your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart will be also. So then we know that of a certainty that if we are not out of shape with the world, there wasn't a divine conception. Mary divinely conceived, and then she went away. Elizabeth did the same way. So when you conceive of Christ, you're going to get out of tune with the world. And the first news you know, you're not going to enjoy their frolics, and you're not going to enjoy their conversation. You're not going to enjoy their programs of mind, and you're not going to want to be with them out here in all the world of participating in the sports and all of the different things and monetary values and all of the vain jangles of life. You lose the desire for that. See, so you begin to withdraw because you're beginning to get out of shape with the world, and the world doesn't want you around anymore. You're not admirable. You're not that desire as to their lust and the satisfactions of their lust. So they don't want to be in touch with you anymore. But the thing is, you are going into a different state of mind because you are bringing forth a man child. On the inside, you're bringing forth this little Christ. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. Can't you just imagine Christ on the inside of you and you going to the vain jangles of the world and going through all these things that are out there in the world? Can't you just imagine that? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus' interest, if he was here, that his interest would be in the Olympics of the world or be in the millionaires and the values of the world and be in the vain jangles of these things that are in the world? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was about his Father's business. He didn't have any time for that. Someone would say, well, I've got time for that, and I still got time to serve the Lord, Brother Pye. But how is the Bible said, casting down imagination? And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. If every thought is in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we have time for all of these other things? And where is the desire for all of these other things? How do we have time to do these things when we're to be about our Father's business, continually meditating in his laws day and night, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus? How then can we be in touch with the world and do these things that's in the world and do these things that are in heaven? The Bible said, ye are they that dwell in heaven. If you are dwelling in heaven, how do you go after all of the entertainments of the world? How do you desire as to be in the upper echelon of the world? Why are you looking for diplomacies of life? The Bible says that if you are desiring the favoritism, the admiration and honor of mankind, then you cannot receive the honor of God. You cannot serve God in mammon. And you know that mammon is referred to as money, the god of this world. So then how can you go that way? The Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. And so then we know that we can't be divided. For Jesus said, if a house is divided, his kingdom would not stand. So we know that of a surety that we are a different people. We are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we're not seeking the wealth and entertainments of the world, nor the position of the world. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, don't you remember how that Daniel was among the elite and the Hebrew children? It is true that they was. So was Esther. But the thing is, did they seek after that? God took them there and put them in that position as to protect those that were the common people that had fallen into the conditions and environment of Babylon, to watch after them. See, and to bring to the leaders of the nation the wonderful power of God and the magnificence of the revelational understanding of those things that the wise men, with all of their study in that day, could not do. So then we know for sure that we must be holy in body and holy in spirit. And we must come out from among the world, not mingle with the world, but come out from among the world and be a separate people, and touch not those unclean things, because those things are unclean, and ye are they that are in heaven. You dwell in heaven. You are not in the flesh. This is what the Bible says. He that God sendeth will speak his word. And the Bible said, ye are not in the world. Ye are in heaven. Ye are not in the flesh. For I've chosen you out of the world, and I've hid you with Christ in God. Speaking of your inner man, I've chose you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. And then you would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be true, then you say the inner man. That's true, the inner man. Someone would say, well, what's the outer man going to do? The outer man does nothing except what the inner man does. Your outer man can do nothing of itself. The Bible said the body is dead without the spirit. Everything that you do, though you might try to contribute it as to a fault and weakness of the flesh, you might say, well, the flesh is doing this, it's not me. I love the Lord, but that's not right. As a person thinketh within their heart, so they are. What you're doing is exactly your spirit. Because your spirit, if it leaves the body is buried. So the body isn't doing anything. Every sin is without the body except the sin of fornication. He that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his own body, because a woman is part of the man. That's part of the body of his flesh. So he sins against his own flesh. But then we know for sure that things that we do, beloved friend, is our spirit that is administrating in our bodies. And we know that whatever we accomplish in life is the result of what our spirit does. So we understand for sure that if we are born of God, of the Spirit on the inside, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of the change of the body. Not unto the redemption of the body, to the extent that it's already redeemed at Calvary. Jesus paid the price for it, and it is the purchased possession. We're waiting for the adoption. That's when the Jews come in, the law comes in. And it's by the law that the adoption comes in. In that the body is born to the first man, Adam, that it has to be adopted into the kingdom. After that, the spirit has been born again. So then we understand that just as quick as the Jews come in, the law will come in. They'll judge America, Germany, all of the world for the things that they did against them during the time that they were out of their homeland, and treating them that way when they were strangers passing on from Egypt to get to Canaan. And they will judge the nations for these misdemeanors of life. And knowing then that they are the ones that have the oracles of God and the principles of God as to set the earth in order as to the new earth, not the earth, new earth, but the millennium earth, as to the millennium earth, the restored earth, then that makes us to know for sure that all of the laws as to America are perverted laws. And the laws of Germany and all the laws of the world are perverted laws. And all they do is leech. And all they do is put the pressure upon humanity to rob them, like through the IRS and all these other kind of things. It's a governmental force. And one day the Jews are going to pull them all into the high courts of God and charge them all with a treason against God for perverting the laws. And they're going to pass the penalty upon the nation and then set the law back up in the way it was as when it was taken from God's word. And then we're going to have liberty and justice for all. So then we know for sure, even in checking the origin of the laws, going back and digging out the rudiments of it, we find out that it did come from the Ten Commandments. They perverted it down through the years to their own personal boycotting and benefit, to where it's no benefit to the people. I've made this statement a lot of times in the past. Make it again here tonight, repeating some of the things that we've said in our past ministry. In this, we know that there is no law that is of a benefit to the people unless it is seasoned with an element of grace. You must season the law with an element of grace that it might allow for the innocent of those that are not guilty. If you do not season it with an element of grace, then it's of no benefit to the people. And this is what's missing today. Though God gave the law and the strictness of the law, then at Calvary he gave an element of grace that the law might be seasoned with the element of grace to allow for the innocent and the weak that he might help them. And that's what's missing in the world today. See, the love of God, we need the love of God. We need mercy. We need mercy. We need to show mercy, for the Bible said, he that showeth mercy shall obtain mercy. And here we are at the end of the church ages, and we know that the world has been evangelized to the extent that we've evangelized it as a people. And we know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. It could be next year. It could be before this year is over. It could go another 10 years. But according to the calendar, and the way the calendar's running and the way it has run in the past, and the things that's come to pass calendar-wise, then it looks like it's right here on us. So we know the coming of the Lord is at hand. I saw a little sign today on the back of a car. My wife did. She happened to see it as it passed and called my attention to it. And she said, look, it says the coming of the Lord is near. And then it said, don't miss it for the world. I thought that was real good. In other words, we need to come out of the world. Why are we like we are? though the preachers preach this, that they're real children of God, why don't we come out of the world? Why do we stay in the world? He said, well, Brother Pike, we can't get out of the world. Paul said, I know you can't come out of the world to the extent that Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. I know that. I know that you're out there intermingling to the extent you have to go to your jobs and work and whatever. Paul said, I understand that. But in your spirit, you're supposed to come out of the world and not have the love of the world, not have the desire of the world. And you only do the things in the world that's necessitated to life because you're not of this world. If you are of this world, then you couldn't be of Christ. If you are of this world, then how could you belong to God? If you enjoy the vain janglings of the world and the things of the world and that which is the flesh, isn't that Satan? The Bible said Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. If you are enjoying the things of the flesh, isn't that Satan? Doesn't Satan savor the things that be of the flesh? Isn't he trying to get your body? Isn't the dispute over the body? So then, what are you doing? Why are you always after the monetary values of life and the securities of life? Though you be pressed with necessity. Why are you? Somebody said, well, we're pressed with necessity. We have to have those things. But if that is true, why did they in the early church sell all that they had, their homes, everything, and laid it down at the apostles' feet and took care of the orphans, the widows, and those that were in need? Why did they do that? See, there's a difference, isn't there? Somebody said, but we're the early church. If we are the early church, why aren't we acting like the early church? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then what are we doing? We are supposed to be giving ourselves to God. Like Paul said, you took of that of the spoiling of your goods gladly because you knew that you had another substance eternal in the heavens not made with hand. Whereas we don't speak in respect of want because we didn't come here for the monetary values of it. I dare say Brother Taylor probably hasn't even taken any offering. If he has, I don't know about it because we haven't commissioned him to do it. But the thing is, we are here to win souls, and we are here expecting God to stand by us, and we are here knowing that God will take care of us, not only here but around the world as we go. He's taken care of. He's provided on the home front. He's provided even for this meeting right here. I was wanting to say tonight, I certainly appreciate our brother Tommy Merritt for standing in up here and working with us the way that he hath with some of the other beloved brothers and sisters, that we might come here and have the meeting in this guard armory here. I think it's wonderful. Now, but I'm just saying, folks, if we are the same as those Christians were back there, if we are Christ-like, why is it that the Christianity of our Christ-like experience doesn't show itself? Why is it made known into this life of this wonderful hidden treasure in our mortal genes to where we can be a light that the world may see us as a light? Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why is it that we're so after the world? It's because we as a people, when we don't follow Christ and don't have Christ's spirit, we become proselytes, twofold more the child of hell. That is, we come to believe that everything is all right with us, and then we're really in trouble because unless we have Christ's spirit, it isn't all right. And if we do have Christ's spirit, it's for sure that we'll withdraw from the world and we won't have anything to do with the world. We'll come out from that, and we're not going to be the friend of the world. We're not going to try to make ourselves a name. The Bible said Jesus never sought to make of himself any reputation. Even though you cannot follow God and do the things of God without someone noticing it and without God raising you up and exalting you, even as he did David in making him a king. But you don't follow after those things, and you don't follow after the wealth of the world. You don't follow after the riches of the world and the securities of the world. And the Bible said, why take ye thought for these things? He said, the sparrow doesn't do that. The lily doesn't do that. He said, but God provides all of their needs. And even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of the lilies. And they take no thought for those kind of things. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, then it is said, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? Have you ever bothered to ask? You have not because you ask not. And you ask sometimes, and then you ask amiss, and you don't get it by wanting to consume it on your lust, or rather, that is, you don't want to share it with people, or look on others to the esteem of others better than yourself, or to seek the welfare of another. So, then we know of a surety that we're not acting like the early church. Why do we go after all of these things? Why do we seek the convenience and monetary values of life? Why do we want to associate ourselves with the people of the world.
Why?
You know, like I was talking to some folks not too long ago. They want to get together as a group. And they want to be singers. And they expressed to me what they wanted to do and how that they wanted to reach the world and entertain the world and all these kind of things. And I thought, well, why do you want to do that? Why don't you get together and sing for God? Why don't you entertain God's people? Why don't you sing to God's people? And you pardon my expression and don't get offended now. The Bible said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. David said, my heart is fixed and nothing shall offend me. For listen to the words of truth. And I thought, why do you want to do that? Oh, this is great and this is glamorous and this is glorious for us to be pictorial in the eyes of the people, and we sing to those people and they make a fuss over us. Who is going to make a fuss over you? A sinful, adulterous generation, lesbians, gays, sodomites, fornicators, liars, cheat, thieves, and to say the least, pigs and dogs. Jesus said they're swines that wallow in their mire, and their dogs that lap their vomit. Though I've given grace and though I've washed them, after they're washed, religiously washed, they all go back to their wallowing in the mire. Is that great? Is that glorious? Why not entertain God's people? Why not be spectacular in the eyes of God's people? Why not sing to them? You do it to the least of these, you do it unto Christ. And these are gods. They are gods. They're the elite of eternity, the great, rich, the mighty, the powerful. But you say, Brother Pike, God wants them in poverty. I never said that. That's your interpretation. See, the Bible said it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get riches. It is the Lord thy God. And I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But there's a prosperity that's deceitful. There's a riches that's gotten by deceit. And the Bible said you'll be cut off in the midst of your days, and in the end you'll be a fool. But if you get this thing through God, his blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. It is an eternal riches. And in this very present world, he supplies all of your needs. He raises you up like David of old, like Esther. He puts you up and all the world admires you and looks at you. And yet you have eternal life. You have Christ's Spirit. After all, it belongs to us anyway. The rest of them are squatters, and just as soon as we run an abstract, we're going to get them off of our land and our property. So come out from among them and be a separate people. Let them go out there and have their own entertainers. See, the prodigal would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine doth eat. My, what revelation there is in just that one statement. See, filling his belly with the husk. We don't have time to get into that tonight. We're just kind of preaching a little sermonette tonight as to salvation. Since this is the last night, today's Palm Sunday, I could really get into Revelation. There's things so great and mighty that's happening as a present-day truth in your own area right here, as well as around the world today. My, how fantastic. See, but we're not doing that tonight. We're just speaking on a level of the average individual to where you can understand the right way to go and the right way to be. And since the end is right here on us and the great day of his wrath is at hand, we're trying to expound to you as the Christian world, as the religious world, that you need to get a hold to God and come out from them and be a separate people. Now, if you're going to be entertained by all the Olympics of the world and you're going to be entertained by all the rock and rolls and all these things that they have in the world, and you're going after the monetary values and you're going to seek the diplomacies of life, then are you separate? Are you a friend to the world? Did you come out from among them? Are you still caught in the same thing that they're caught in? See, folks, that's not being separate. That's not coming out from among them. But come out and love the Lord and sacrifice like the woman that had the divine conception, or like them that hath the conception of God. Christ in you, the hope of that glory, because he alone is made heir to that glory. Come out from among them and hide away. Get away from the world. Be a separate people. Touch not those things. They're unclean. Why are they unclean? Because they're under a curse. They're under a curse. Even the ground is cursed. Everything is cursed. The very days are evil. But when you're born again and you're taken out of this body, out of this flesh, out of this world, you're translated into the kingdom of God and your spirit is with Christ. You are equal to the angels. You cannot die. And they're being translated into the kingdom of God. Then you are free from sin. As to the body, it's dead, it's buried, it's gone. There's no more law to you. There's no more curse to you. There's no more sickness to you. There's no more poverty to you. There's no more Satan to you. Someone would say, well, what are you talking about? Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ was manifested? that he might destroy the works of the devil? Did he destroy the works of the devil? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that's what that means is as we get on down the line, one day it ain't going to be there anymore. Well, then what does the prophecy of Daniel have to do with when it spoke of Messiah coming and saying, when Messiah comes, he will make an end of sin and he will do away with iniquity? Did he do it or did he not do it? Isn't salvation in his name? Doesn't the Bible say they that are born of God cannot sin? For God's seed remaineth in them and they cannot sin because they are born of God? Didn't the Bible say that God has justified by faith, sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he hath perfected forever or made perfect them that are sanctified? Didn't it say that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit on the inside? And the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, where thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. And didn't it say, he that is born of God keepeth himself as to the inner man, and the evil one toucheth him not? Aren't we touch nots for God? And doesn't it say that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back after a bride without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish? Someone said, well, that's what I'm working for. Well, I'll tell you one thing, beloved. If the church world is working for that, they sure have fell short of it. And if they're working for that and they're still working for that, they still haven't come nowhere around it because they're failing more every day. And wicked men are waxing worse every day. So then, if Jesus Christ's blood did not perfect us, if his efforts did not sanctify us, in that the Bible said he was delivered from my offenses and raised again for my justification in the sight of God, if that didn't do the job, it's for sure that the preacher can't do it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, isn't that what the preacher is for the perfecting of the saints? Yes, it is. Someone would say, well, doesn't he tell them what they can do and can't do? Won't that perfect them? If it does, why didn't the Jews get perfect? The Bible said all of these died under the law, not having received the promise, because they could not be made perfect without us. And it was when Jesus Christ, the promised seed, came that he went down to the heart of the earth, preached to the souls in prison, and gave unto them the white robes, which was his own body that he had purged, and to put that on that they might get past Calvary, because they had put off the old body and was now in the new body and could get past Calvary. Or in the sixth chapter, the fifth seal of the book of Revelation, what is that that's crying out from under the altar saying, oh Lord, how long? How long? When it looked and it said these souls were under the altar, wasn't that the Jewish people? Wasn't that the people back there that couldn't get past the great brazen altar of Calvary? And they were still under it. And when Jesus went down into the heart of the earth there to give them those robes, wasn't it said a little while? Esther, we would say the Holocaust and the Dark Ages and all these things, where your brethren are also going to be trampled and killed, and as soon as they are, I'll bring you forth as in the resurrection. I'll bring you forth of the casting away of the Jews, be the reconciled of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? And so then, in the resurrection, in the change, in the bringing forth of the change of the church, which is the first, very first of Daniel's last week. If this is true as to the adoption, then aren't we right there at the adoption? See, we are sanctified already. For God hath predestinated and justified. God has called us to according to foreknowledge and election. And God has justified us. He was raised again for our justification. And them that he justified, he also did sanctify. For them that he sanctified, he also did call. And them that he sanctified, he also did perfect forever, or make them perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. So then, where are we today? Where are we today? We're already saved. That's why I said at the first little sermonette here, it's not a matter of getting saved and then getting sanctified and then getting filled with the Spirit. That's not what it is at all. That's all right. And them that have preached that, that's them. They have to answer to God for that. They were honest, sincere. That's all that they knew. And God honored it. But folks, the way it really is that we have a work by predestination in the foreknowledge of God, and ye are the precious elect of God, and because you are ordained an eternal life, you believe when the preacher preaches. Does he therefore perfect you? He does perfect you, but in what way does he perfect you? The Bible said, in this we wish even your perfection. What is the perfection? Paul said, the perfecting of your faith. For by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. So then, this is what we understand. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Is there such person in the world, or people in the world, that God will not impute sin unto them, though they trespass, though they stumble, yet there's no sin to it, but the law is taken out of the way, folded up and laid away, and all they do is trespass, and we say, Father, forgive us our trespasses. Has God actually took our sins away before we were ever born into the world? The Bible said Jesus saved us while we were yet in our sins, as what it would be as to sin, what you call sin. But the thing is, does God impute sin unto a Christian? If he does, then that Christian sins. And if that Christian sins, he's not Christ-like. And John says, he that sinneth is of the devil. He that has known God, he never sins. He cannot sin. He is born of God. But he that sinneth is of the devil, because the devil sinneth from the beginning. So then we know that we are born of God. And we know that we're not to grieve the Spirit, because our seal is unto the day of the change of our body, as to the redemption. So then we know that God has wrought a work in us and perfected the church. And all the ministers for is to call them out from among the world to be a separate people. And to call them out because they're God's bride and they're God's elect. And to teach them to stay away from those unclean things. They're not to mess with those things, because they go out there and the devil preys on them and jumps on them, and then they stagger about. Somebody says, wait a minute now, Brother Pike. Wait a minute, let's stay on the trail. I'm on the trail tonight. Now, someone said, well, what do you mean by that? I'm simply saying there is people that will get in. All of their works will be burned. All of their works, Paul said, will be burned. And they won't bring any fruit to perfection. So as to really perfecting anything in their life, they won't do it. It's like a person with a chronic disease. See, and you have to help them along and restore them and pick them up and help them along all the time. Giving grace to the weak, the strong should aid the weak. But the thing that I'm saying tonight is that though they do stumble and stagger and all of their works will be burned, and that God will not receive anything that gets contaminated or anything out there that's unlike Christ Jesus, yet the Bible said they shall be saved. As though by fire. God is a consuming fire, and it's a heartache, and it's a sickness, and it's a woe, and it's a problem, and it's a stagger, it's a stumble, it's a getting up, it's a starting over. A good man will fall 7 times and get back up. So then this is what I'm saying. So we're still on trail tonight. But I'm just telling you that we need to come out from among them. See, we don't need what they got. God's able to take care of us. Coming out of Egypt, he provided the commonwealth all the way over to the Jordan till they went into Canaan land. And they didn't have to worry about the medical professions of the world, even though those things are nice and for age and they help along. But the thing is, we're supposed to be perfecting our faith, to walk in the faith of Jesus Christ. Because in coming to these things from Egypt, going into Canaan, their feet never even swelled during that whole time. They didn't have to worry about the intellectual powers of the colleges and whatever of that day, because the Bible said all of them were of a good understanding. And they raised up a commonwealth, and they didn't have to worry about anything, because God provided all of their needs according to his riches and glory. You're God's people. You're the apple of his eye. I'm going to close in a few minutes. So that we know for sure that we are supposed to be holy in body and in spirit. Paul said, I would like to present you unto God blameless, holy, body, soul, and spirit. So this is what we're working for. The perfecting is that we tutor you. We preach the word of life to you. And we preach the word of righteousness to you. And you hear these things, and faith cometh by the hearing. And when you hear and when you receive the faith of Jesus Christ, then God sanctifies your heart. For the Bible said, Paul turned my people from darkness unto light, unto the faith which is in me, by which they are sanctified. And so then we know that in our believing, as to doing our little bit of works, then it brings us unto the faith of Jesus Christ. Under the law, as a tutor, unto the faith unto the grace of God. But now that the faith has come, we're justified by faith. That is, without the deeds of the law, we conclude that we're justified by faith, the law folded up and laid away. So then God purifies our heart by faith to believe unto the works of Jesus Christ, unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And thus he purifies our heart by faith. And then the Holy Spirit comes into our heart as to the Spirit of Christ, so that the devils can't come and overtake us just because we say we believe, coming in as to seven other spirits and making us worse than before. Don't cast away that faith. Hold on to it. Stay with it. If it's real faith, it'll bring the Holy Spirit into your heart, which is eternal life. Is there such people that God will not impute their trespasses unto them, not impute sin unto them? There is. Who is it? It's Christ, his people. It's the church. It's his beloved. It's his own body. It's his own flesh. They cannot sin. And is there such a people, whereas God imputes their faith unto them for righteousness? The Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. Is it possible that we actually believe unto righteousness? That he imputes faith unto us for righteousness? It is true. And so then, he doesn't impute sin unto us. He imputes our faith unto us for righteousness. And is there such a thing that God imputes faith unto man for righteousness and requires no works? When they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of the Lord Jesus. It was finished from the foundation of the world. Just believe on him, the Father has sent. So then, will God impute righteousness without works? The Bible speaks of a people whereby God imputes righteousness unto them without works. Is that possible? It is possible. And that's who we are. So then we're sealed by the great Spirit of God. We don't have to worry. Don't let your heart be afraid. Don't fear. Jesus has everything under control. You are God's. And when the devil threatens you and he oppresses your mind with all kind of thoughts as to harassment, cast down that imagination. And as Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, that's not me doing that. That's Satan warring against my mind with his evil. And I'm not going to let him trample my mind down, because he does seek to trample down the mind of humanity. Well, anyway, let's just stand together. Tonight we could go on and go on, because this is just a simple message of salvation. But believe it or not, people are so mixed up that I've had people, a lot of times we preach in Assemblies of God, Churches of God, different people, Baptists, preach to the Methodists, preach to the Catholics, and some come to me, even just the average religious people that are in the elite world, that come to me, whether it's the banker, whoever, and they'll say to me, they'll say, Brother Pike, you know, I am so mixed up. I'd say, well, why don't you love the Lord? Don't you? I'm still mixed up. They said, I'm so mixed up that when I go to pray, I don't even know whether I should pray to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost. I really don't know. And I marvel as I look at them, knowing that they're preachers and they lead the congregation and these kind of things. And they say this, and I say, you don't know? Oh, no. Which one should I pray to? I said, salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus. You don't get to the Father except through the Son. The Bible tells us that. So you've got to pray to the great Holy Spirit through the name Jesus. God is a spirit, and Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God. And the purpose of Jesus Christ was a mold, that God might become a personification in the human mind, that once the mold was gone, not to know him after the flesh, that we would have a comprehension as to an understanding of mind, knowing what God is, what God is like, what God stands for, what he wants us to be. After that, he's our God, because we can comprehend him. Before, the Jews couldn't comprehend him. They worshipped all kind of things, stars and everything else, till God pulled them to the object of worship, the word God being object of worship. So, I say, don't you know the Bible said these three are one, and Jesus said, having seen me, you've seen the Father? Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me? Don't you know he could have said that I am the fullness of God? And I am the personification of God. And I am the only human image given of God. For I am the express image of Jesus, of God. That is, Paul said, is Jesus Christ. So then, don't you know that we are one? That we're one. And that to pray to God is to pray to me. For Jesus said, unless you believe I'm he, it's divine your sins. So it's very obvious that we don't have to be confused. All we got to do is do exactly what the Bible tells us. So what is the preacher for tonight? to call you out and to perfect your praise, your faith in God. To perfect your faith, faith by the hearing of the word, to expound to you the word, that you might believe every word. For man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that cometh out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word of God. So we know that if we eat of his flesh, since the word was made flesh, and we drink of his blood, since his blood is royal blood as to the life, then we have life. But if we don't do that, we can't get over the Jordan. Joshua said, prepare victuals, we're going over. And Jordan represents that old carnal mind. And you can't get over the carnal mind. You're going to love the world, the things of the world. You're going to frolic after the world. You're going to seek the revenues of the world. You're going to seek the securities of the world, the praise and honor of the world. And you're not going to get over that carnal mind unless you stay with the word, stay with the blood. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony to his works and his righteousness. So then, unless you stay with the word of God, you're not going to be able to make that crossing. You're not going to get over the carnal mind. You're still going to be worldly minded. But when you eat that flesh and you drink that blood, or you stay with the word and you stay with the Spirit of Christ, after a while it's going to change you. Did you know the Bible said, and the word of God is perfect to the converting of the soul? Did you know you can tell a man anything? You can't convert his soul. But just as soon as the word of God comes, the Bible said, if you convert one, know that you've saved a soul from hell. For when the word of God begins to issue forth, it goes down on the inside, and the soul, which is out of control, it converts it, its way of thinking, its way of doing, and then it starts after God the same way that it's been after the world. All right, let's sing a little chorus together tonight. Let's all stand together.
Sweep over my soul. My soul, precious spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul.
Can you sing that song with me tonight?
I've been born again, free from sin, and I'm happy night and day. For it makes me shout.
Together.
I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sun shine through. Then I hear a voice say,
one more valley, one more hill.
one more curve in life's road, one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load till you get home. Don't let Satan see your tears. Try to smile above your fears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way. It'll be worth it all someday. Oh, can you sing that with me? The altars are open. You've got
one more sorrow,
one more appeal. You've got one more sorrow in down here. One more curve in life's road. Can we all just come to the altar tonight, the last night? This is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem. Those gates were closed to never be opened again until the day that he rides in. Lord, you've got one more sorrow friend down here. One more curve in life's road. One more mile to go. You can lay down your heavy load till you get home. When your heart seems cold and your friends seem and your heart bleeds inside,
there is someone
who's a friend to you. Sing that with me now. Someone to care, someone to share,
share your burden
like no other can do. For he'll
come down
from the skies, trust the tears from your eyes, for he's your friend and he cares for you. One more time together.
Palm Sunday, I thought of the things that has taken place since we've been up here, and they're real phenomenal, even to the death of the little boy that was supposedly for 6 or 7 days. I'm not sure. This is the report. And whether they found him or not, I don't know. I was told last night they did. We didn't get a paper or anything today, but We prayed earnestly before God yesterday when Linda called Betty and told her about this thing. And we wept before God and we prayed until we were convinced that God would take the pressure. I said, Lord, take the pressure off of the loved ones and off of the parents. I said, if the little boy is already dead, which he probably is, being out there this long, then let them find this little body that they'd look for a number of days. And I said, though they've not been able to find him with the helicopters and all the other things, whatever, I believe with all of my heart that you've now heard my prayer. And my wife and I, we prayed together. And then last night we got the report that they had found the little boy. Now, I told Betty that it had to do with a number of days as to what I understood in being up here. And today, being Palm Sunday, the next week I believe Easter comes in. It's a great, mighty time for us to be in the Smokies and for us to be up here. And it's a great and a mighty time for you to be here at this meeting. It is so wonderful that you could be here at this meeting. You could hardly ever imagine, unless the Lord revealed to you, why that this meeting has been set and why it is as in the guard armory and why you're here. We're glad to have Sister Teresa, Sister Sylvia, and their children from out of Florida. And then we've got Brother Sister Green from up near the Virginia line, and different ones from different places all around, and then numbers of people from down around the tabernacle. And this makes it wonderful that we can gather here, praise the Lord, and understand better the things of God and rehearse these things in our mind. And of course, some of these things, Peter said, I know that you already know, but I feel that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that I should stir up your pure minds in Christ, that is the mind of Christ. Bring it back to the surface as to the mind of Christ, that we might enjoy the wonderful fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ as children of God. Hold on to your faith. Don't cast it away. Last night, while I was trying to pray, I looked and I saw Brother Maurice Allen helping me with something like on the floors in a building. Some of the ladies was helping in another department over here. And then all of a sudden, I saw numbers of different brethren that come and was working with me. They just poured in. And a lot of the young guys and the other fellas that had drifted away, that all of a sudden was coming back, hurriedly coming back, looking for something to do for God Almighty. Be sure that whatever you do, do something. Be found doing something for God, not just testifying, but doing something for God when He comes. And the Bible said, if I so find you doing, I'll make you ruler over all my goods. But if that slothful servant begin to say, the Lord delayeth his coming in turn, and go away and smite his fellow man, I'll come in the day that you think not. I'll appoint him his part with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So do something. The Bible said, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Don't stop. Stay right in there with it and occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ comes, because you have a work to do. I saw the sisters, the best I remember last night. I know my wife was there, and I saw them as they were working for God, or trying to do something for God. And I saw my brethren as they were diligently trying to do something for God. And in the vision, it really warmed my heart. So great things is happening up here. And tonight is the night, last night of the meeting. It seems like most of our meetings kind of drop around about 3 days. Used to I'd go a week and sometimes 2 or 3 weeks. But I usually don't go but about 3 days in a meeting. And tonight I just brought a simple plan of salvation as to a message. Because we do have people coming in that need to give their hearts to God. And that's what we're here for. That's what it's all about, is to be able to win souls. So then let's sing another little chorus or two together, and we're going to let you go. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave His Son to die in His death. And they full cross the canopy, thank God for wonders. Sing it with me. Thank God.
Thank God.
There's a bridge on the river. Someday I'm gonna see His sweet face.
With Him,
I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for His
marvelous grace.
I read where He I go to prepare you a place. Gates of pearl
someday it's gonna see the sweet day.
With Him,
with Him,
I'll abide
forever. Thank the Lord for the marvelous.
One more time. Thank God. Someday gonna see His sweet face.
With Him, with Him,
I'll abide there
forever. Thank the Lord for the marvelous grace.
Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. In this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met my Savior along the way. I asked Him for a place to stay, where there is real happiness and love. It's true. Can you sing that with me? He said, across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more strife. But the sun's gonna shine across the bridge. And I'll never be unhappy again. When I stand upon the mountain, looking far into the city, gives me faith that I can make it at For after all, this life is all over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so tall, looking far into the city. I keep working the road to glory,
working the road to glory, helping the weak and the blind.
I want to
smooth out the road to peace,
to heaven up above and make it easier for those behind. The road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around us, trials of every kind. I want to smooth out the snares of heaven, offer my prayers and make it easy for those that are behind. We keep
working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, happy the weak.
Sing that with me one more time. The road to heaven is straight and
also narrow.
The gate around us triumphs on every hand. I want to smooth out the snares that him has offered. My prayers will make it easy for someone behind. So I'm
working the rose of glory, working the rose of glory, happy the weak and the blind.
I want to
smooth out the roads that lead to heaven.
My prayers will make it easy
for those behind.
And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lead you, I hope.
Although the road seems rough and long,
together we can
stay.
I know just what you've been going through.
I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry the load.
And if I help you
carry the load,
mountaintop. And when we stand in the
pond,
you'll be so glad to try. And together we will praise the Lord and shout down the other side. So if you move over just a little bit, I'll
lend you a helping hand.
Although the road is rough and long, but together I know
just what you've been going through.
I've been
down that same old road.
And if you'll move over
just a little,
can you give the Lord a wave offering tonight?
Help you carry your load.
And if I help you carry your load,
you won't have to stop.
Lift up your eyes and look up ahead.
There's
the mountain top. And when we stand upon the top, so glad that you tried. And together we will
praise the Lord,
shout
down the other side.
And I will praise the Lord. Lift up your hands and close your eyes tonight.
We'll stand on the sea and the land,
and
time shall be no more.
Sing it with me once again now.
For time shall be no more.